Morning, we finish off a series in the Psalms of Asaph that we or Asaph, I don't know quite how you say it, from the book of Psalms, the third book of Psalms. We've been just taking a few of them over the past 6 weeks and just working through. And it's been amazing for me to see something I'd not seen before, is that these Psalms are put next to each other to complement each other. It's not just like a random jumble of like, they've just been like, oh, where are all the Psalms? Right, get them all in, that'll do. No, they're put next to each other to explain and contrast and to teach us what God is like and how to relate to him. So last week, we looked at Psalm 76, which is a psalm about making God your one hope. He's the one we should kind of have this right fear of, because he is the good almighty judge. So it's like, if you're worried about something, go to him, not to the world. Which I guess leaves the question, well, what if I am going to God with my worry and my concern, and I am making him my hope, and yet it feels like he just ignores me? That what you hope, the exact thing you hope wouldn't happen, happens. How do we relate to God in those times? Well, that's what Psalm 77 is here to teach us. How we walk with God through those difficulties and doubts and find hope. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 77. It's on page 415, if you have a church Bible. And we're going to look at this psalm that speaks of the spiritual darkness that can set in when we feel like God has not heard our prayers. And we're going to be led through that place of darkness to a place of hope. So it's page 415, Psalm 77. And I'm going to pray and then I'm going to read it to us. So let's go to God in prayer first. Oh, Father in heaven, it gives us such comfort to know that you know exactly what's going on in each one of our hearts. And you know what we need this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us through your word. We pray that you would transform us by your truth. Lord, we don't want to be people who ignore you when you speak to us. So we pray that you will help us to respond rightly to you as you speak to us through your word. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's read Psalm 77. For the director of music, for Jeduthun of Asaph, a psalm. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. I kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on your works and consider your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, O God. The water saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Well, we're going to walk through this psalm. We're going to firstly think about when remembering God makes you groan. We're going to think about that sort of spiritual darkness that we can experience. And then we're going to think about two right responses to lead us through this. Two right responses to kind of lead us through these doubts and darkness we can experience. So let's dive right in and think about when remembering God makes you groan. Situation's really clear, isn't it? The psalmist in verses 1 and 2, he needs help, doesn't he? He's in distress, it says in verse 2. I tried out for God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. He needs God to hear him and do something. In verse 2, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. He's doing exactly what Psalm 76 tells us to. And he's really faithful in it, isn't he? It goes on, at night I stretched out untiring hands for hours through the night. Instead of sleeping, the psalmist has arms raised in prayer, consistently going to God, refuses to be comforted. Now, the cliche, you know, everything will work out for the best, just relax. No, he refuses to be comforted. He needs God to act. And it appears that God has done a big fat nothing. There has been an almighty silence. And this has led the psalmist to this spiritual turmoil and kind of spiritual white noise. The thought of God brings him sort of pain and disappointment. Look at verse 3 with me. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused and my spirit grew faint. It's this awful feeling of just the very thought of the God who he had hoped in. Just causing them to groan because God has not done what he hoped God would do. And he's just exceptionally stressed, isn't he? He's too stressed to sleep in verse 4. You kept my eyes from clothing. He's too upset to even speak. I was too troubled to speak. He's certainly too upset to speak to God at this stage, isn't he? He's in a deep place of darkness. And many of you will have known that place of darkness. And maybe some are in it right now. I should say, if you think, no, I've just never experienced that, then you really want to listen to this sermon well, because you will in your life. You want to get those foundations down really clearly so that you would respond well when this happens. But let's kind of think about what that might be. It could be something in your personal life. You've been faithfully asking God to help in a specific situation, to do a certain thing, to heal a broken relationship, or to work in a health situation, or to provide a job or the right job context. It can be so many different things, and it just seems like nothing has changed. Or it might be in your sort of service to God, and maybe some of your service in ministry or in witnessing, you've just been longing for God to bless this ministry, and you feel like you've been sincerely seeking him, or for a person to be saved that you love dearly, and that this person would be brought to Christ, and just it's not happened. It's not happened. And there can be a deep sort of spiritual grief that sets in such times. It's not just that this thing didn't happen. There's a deeper sadness that's like, I feel like God has let me down. This is Charles Spurgeon's kind of one of the most famous preachers of all time, really godly guy who was a minister in London a couple hundred years ago. This is what he says about this psalm. He says, alas, my God, the writer of this exposition, that's like sermon that he's kind of the writing that he's doing. The writer of this exposition well knows what thy servant Asaph meant, for his soul is familiar with the way of grief. Deep glens and lonely caves of soul depressions, my spirit knows full well your awful glooms. And then he goes on to counsel us how we should go through Psalm 77 based on this. He says, let the song go softly. This is no merry dance for the swift feet of the daughters of music. Pause a while. Let the sorrow take breath between her sighs. That's what we're going to do for the rest of our time. We're going to delve into this and with Spurgeon, let God meet us in this place of grief and doubt and difficulty. What do we do in these times? How do we engage with God when we feel like this? I think often we do the opposite of the end of verse 2 there. Do you know what he says? My soul refused to be comforted. I feel like often what we do, instead of seeking God and just being so upset and kind of sitting in that sort of place of upset and struggle with God, we just go to quick, cheap comfort to make us forget. We kind of push God away, pretending that he's not there. Our personal times with God go down. Our sort of priority of getting with God's people and worship and discipleship, well, it just goes down. And we look to distraction, TV and pleasure, TV, shopping, scrolling through social media just to find something to kind of take our brains so that we don't have to think about our spiritual situation and God. Eating, exercise, friends. I know for me in times when I've been in this sort of place of just doubt and pain and angst and disappointment with God, my temptation is just never to be in the house alone with God, just to be out the whole time. Something finishes at 9, what can I do kind of 10 till 11 so that all I can do is roll into house bed? So I never have time, just me and God in the house alone, to actually dwell on it. That was kind of, I'm thinking of things that were happening as I was a single man. But that was my temptation back then when I was in a place of real difficulty and doubt, was just to be so busy the whole time that I never had a chance to actually think about what was going on. You'll know what it is for you. For some, it might even be going into overt sin, to pursue a pleasure even when God says no, and somehow to feel justified in that. It's like, well, you've let me down, God. Surely I'm justified in letting you down a little bit as well. You can just feel numb, and we find comfort in the wrong places. And if you do that, it's only going to lead to things being worse. That we're talking about the good God here. He is the good God, and we're going to see that more later. And to turn from him, even in difficulty, is folly. We must not do that and lose our relationship with the good God. What we have to do, we have to meet him. And he is going to meet us in this psalm and walk us through to a place of hope. So let's continue and kind of think about the two right responses that God would have us kind of do in response to these doubts and difficulties that we would have. One, firstly, we need to honestly work it through with God. Verses 5 and 6 are amazing when they're right next to verses 3 or 4. So verses 3 and 4, he's like, I just can't even think about you, God. If I muse and sort of meditate on you, my heart grows faint. When I remember God, I groan. It's just like, I can't even think about you. And then in verse 5 and 6, he does exactly that. I thought about the former days, the years long ago. That's kind of things God has done in the past, I think. I remembered my songs in the night. He's remembering Christian, spiritual songs he has sung about God. And it's causing him to meditate, actually, on who God is. He thinks about who God is and what he's done. He starts to open his Bible and consider who God is. And that doesn't fix everything straight away, really. It causes him to kind of bring his big questions to God. Look at verses 7 to 9. These are massive questions to ask about the heart of who God is. You know, will he reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? His unfailing love vanished? His promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? It's kind of like he's saying, is God done with me? Have I done one sin too many? Has the Lord just said, I'm done, you're on your own? You're asking massive questions about who God is. But you notice these verses, they're I don't know if you're familiar with your Bible, these verses might seem familiar to you. It's actually, they're largely phrases going back to Exodus 34. So I don't know if you know, in Exodus 34, Moses, as God's servant, says to God, he says, "I want to see your glory. I want to know what you're really like." And God does various things to show him. And then he kind of goes past Moses and he reveals his character to Moses. Let me just read to you from Exodus 34, verse 6, what God says. "He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" It's like he's God is revealing his graciousness, his kindness to Moses. And the psalmist here is taking his doubts and applying them to God's word and saying, "Well, what's the score here, God? Are you what you revealed yourself? Because it feels to me like maybe you're not." He kind of takes what would just be sort of general doubts and kind of grounds them in sort of asking God, like, "This is actually in your word, and I don't get why you're doing things the way you are when your word says this," and starts to just kind of wrestle. And that's where we start to see chinks of light in this psalm. The psalmist is starting to kind of see little glimmers of hope as he takes his doubts to God's word and thinks about them. You start to see that they don't really work. And that's often the way it is. So do you notice there in verse 7, the second half of it, it says, in verse 8, "Has his unfailing love vanished forever?" Well, that's a contradiction, isn't it? If it's unfailing, it can't vanish. You know, it's like, can his unfailing love fail? Well, the answer obviously is no. And then he talks about, "Has his promise failed for all time?" If Almighty God makes a promise, it can't fail, can it? So he's starting to kind of, as he's asking it, you see he's like starting to see, actually maybe these doubts don't work. Maybe God is who he says he is. It goes on in verse 9, "Has God forgotten to be merciful?" Anyone who knows anything about God, if you ask a question, "Has God forgotten?" the obvious answer is God doesn't forget. And it's like logically he's starting to realize as he takes his doubts into God's word and starts wrestling with them with God, he's starting to see, no, God is good. He is who he says he is. And you know, if you're in a place of doubts and angst and kind of spiritual darkness and trouble, you should take those to God. Don't just kind of be like, "Oh, I can't ask God these questions. I must go to God just in praise," or something like that. Prayer is more than just telling God how amazing he is and asking him for what he needs and confessing our sin and these things. It involves honestly going to God from where we are. And sometimes that can be a place of doubt and darkness. And if that's where you are, then that's how you go to God. You don't have to put on a kind of shiny face of smiles for God. And you can take it to God using his word. Don't just let your doubts and confusions be sort of like general feelings. Be like, "God, what do you say? And what are my issues really with? Am I doubting this verse?" Do you know? Take it to God's word. And do that especially if you feel that you've kind of been too bad for God to ever look upon you. Often, you sometimes speak to Christians, "I just feel too guilty to go to God." And the answer to that is always, "Well, don't worry, you're much worse than you ever realize." It's God's grace and compassion that means that you can come to him, even on your good days. I mean, sometimes we kind of think, you know, if Jesus was at 100, maybe God will show mercy to you. If you're above 30, "Oh no, I've dropped down to 29. The truth is, you're at like negative a million on your best day. You know, you're it's so big, and yet God has chosen to give his son for you so that you might be forgiven. And you need to, in that type of doubt and confusion, learn how to take your doubts to God and see his word and start to see them unravel as God shows you who he is. Because he truly is gracious and compassionate. This Almighty God did really send his son when you were far from him to die for your sins so that you might be forgiven. And if you would be a person who would trust in that, who would believe that good news and experience the life transformation of living for Jesus after that, you can be forgiven and you would be forgiven. And you are forgiven if you are living that life, even if you are feeling in a place of darkness and rejection from God. Now, if you say no with your whole life, then obviously you won't receive that. And there comes a day where God's promises are his compassion is open, his mercy is open to all who will come to him through Jesus in this life. But there will come a stage where God says, that's it, the door is closed. When Jesus come again, there will be a time where God's compassion, promises, mercy is no longer available. And you must receive that before the time is too late. But while his compassion is open in this life, we can go to him through Jesus and do that today if you have never done it before. So the first thing we do with our doubts is we work them through with God and who he is. Work them through with God and who he is as he's revealed in his word. The second thing we do is we remember what God has done, especially in the gospel. Remember what God has done, especially in the gospel. That's the second thing we do to kind of work through our spiritual darkness. Do you notice in verse 10, it kind of goes back to thinking again, but there's a change. It's more positive than it was before. He's fighting for hope in God. And he says, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. You know, what does that mean? I think verse 11 shows us pretty well what that means. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the miracles of long ago. He says, I'm going to look at what God has done to kind of find the hope that I need. He's fighting for hope. He says, I'm going to focus in on actually what God has done. He's already been wrestling with God about what God has said about himself. And now he's actually going to think about what God has done. And he says, he sees in verses kind of 13 to 15 that God is holy and that he is good, that he is almighty, and that he is there to, he's going to come to save his people. Your ways are holy. What God is as great as our God. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your arm you redeemed the people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. That's a kind of high level of what he's learned from looking at a specific event. And he's going to look at the Exodus. That was kind of this key sort of a moment in the history of the world, the history of God's people, where God had saved his people. It was why they were a nation in a place, because God had saved them from being slaves in Egypt, brought them out, and he divided the Red Sea when they were in the most amount of trouble to bring them through and to save them. And he's kind of, you notice through the Psalms, they often go back to the Exodus. They often go back and find hope in what God did in that kind of key event in the life of God's people. And it's like for us as Christians, the Exodus in many ways pictured the gospel, the good news about Jesus, what Jesus did for us in dying for the cross. And we must, as the psalmist goes back to the Exodus, we as Christians must go back to the gospel about Jesus, the good news about Jesus. And do you notice as he does that in verses 16 to 19, the pace and the tone changes. Been quite a sort of like, it's been in the minor key so far. It's been quite slow. It's all, and you notice that all the verses are kind of two lines, even if they're kind of one line's long enough to go on to another line. The poetry is all in two lines, if you notice, in verses 1 to 15. It's like it's constantly going. It's like this rhythm, two rhythm. And then verses 16 to 19, suddenly the pace picks up, and it's three, it's like. And look what it does. The whole tone changes. Let's read these verses again to refresh ourselves. It's like, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. It's big, scary language almost, isn't it? The skies poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. It's like, it's really big, kind of like excited language about what God did, particularly when he saved his people by kind of splitting the Red Sea. You kind of imagine it like a film, and it's a picture from sort of super high up in a helicopter above it all, and you see this kind of, do you know how in films they show an invisible figure kind of shimmers a little bit, and you see this sort of invisible figure of God come, and as he kind of goes towards the sea just splits, absolutely kind of massive power, the ocean, this terrifying, scary thing of a sea, it just splits apart, and as people who are hopelessly trapped by a mighty army, the kind of the world's greatest military superpower at the time, and they're in a terrible situation, and the sea sort of splits open. There's pouring rain, there's thunder, there's lightning all around as God just rips open the sea to deliver his people. It's kind of a massive image of terrifying power of the God of God coming to save his people. It's grand poetic language that's kind of a total strange gear shift in this sort of relatively kind of honestly melancholy psalm, isn't it? It's a massive gear shift. But you notice in verse 20, there's another equally jaunting gear shift as it goes back down to a sort of two-line verse. And instead of this sort of grand, terrifying picture up high above it all, we're zoomed right in God. And rather than these like terrifying pictures, we're spoken of God is spoken of as a shepherd leading his sheep. It's a tender image, isn't it? Like the shepherd who knows every one of his sheep, and he's caring for them and shepherding them through this situation, through the Red Sea. And he's even doing it through people, through a couple of blokes called Aaron and Moses. But next to such grand, mighty verses, it shows God's incredible kindness and care for his people as he shepherds them. And for us, we need to learn these two things about God in the gospel. We need to see him as the holy, almighty God who is with his people. And we do it by remembering his almighty shepherdly act of laying his life down for the sheep. See, the problem for them was a mighty problem of a military superpower, the greatest military superpower that the world had known at that stage. But for us, our problem's much bigger that Jesus would save us from. It's the problem with all military power. It's the problem with all power, with all people. With us, it's our sin, this powerful, destructive force in our life and in our world. And yet when Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment for our sin, he set us free from sin so that we can start to live a new life with God. He took the mighty thing of the punishment of God that each one of us is due, a much more frightening thing than an army against us. And yet, because he took it for us on the cross, this mighty act, we can be forgiven. And when we think of the devil, that mighty spiritual force against us, that horrible spiritual person, that fallen angel who gains power over us by our sin and stands opposed to us, Jesus defeats him in the cross because he's taken away the power of sin and the law, which was the only way he had any power in our life. Now all he's got is bluff, bluster, and lies. He is mighty Jesus. And when we think of Jesus' might, we think of he rose from the dead. Death, humanity's great enemy, the one thing that human beings could never beat. For all our technology, all our trying, we have barely been able to extend our lives by only a few years. And yet, Jesus defeats death. He rises from the grave. He is mighty to save. And yet he is also shepherdly and gentle. He is so kind. He lay his life down for you. He says, like you as the when you're straying for him, he treats you like a shepherd with a lost sheep, leaving the 99 and going after you. Think about how you came to faith in Jesus if you are a Christian. Maybe in a room like this, when you grasp the truth of the gospel. Maybe in your bedroom reading the Bible. Maybe some other way. Maybe something much more sort of grand and scary and terrifying like Saul. But isn't it amazing that he individually came and showed you the truth of this? And by his Holy Spirit opened up your heart that you might receive the gospel and be saved. He is so kind to each one of us in his shepherdly care. And therefore we can have hope. We can have hope. As we stare at the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and we see that God is almighty, more powerful than we can imagine. And yet he is all good. He is the kind shepherd of his people. And that doesn't mean that he will necessarily do what we want him to do. The thing that you desperately don't want to happen could still happen. God doesn't promise that it won't. But we can know in it all that he is almighty, almightily strong, and he really, really loves you. He loves you enough to give you his own son. And he is committed to your eternal good. And there might be difficulties in the here and now that are hard to explain. And we need to wrestle through with them. There might be things that really confuse us and we really struggle with. But we can find great hope in knowing the Almighty God who loves you enough to give his son for you. He is committed to bringing you through, making you progressively more like Jesus through your whole life, and one day taking you into eternal joy in his presence forever. And he's too strong for anyone to stop him. He's too strong. If you're trusting in Jesus, he will get you there. So now it's really over to you as to how you're going to respond to God's word. Maybe right now you're in a dark season of the soul, that actually coming here this morning by itself was a miracle for you. Well, I can tell you it's God ordained that he has led you here to hear his word. Do not ignore him. Do not ignore that spiritual pang that causes you to groan when you think of him. Don't seek other comfort in other things, just distracting yourself about your relationship with God and your doubts and your difficulties with God. Go to him. Work through them. Look at his word and wrestle with him as to the truth of it. And especially see him in the gospel. See him in Jesus as he came for you and gave his life for you to defeat death and your sin, that you might be forgiven with God. Wrestle through these things with God and his truth and his gospel. And as I said before, if that's not where you are right now, then set Psalm 77 as an immovable stone in your heart. I am, when the darkness comes, when difficulty and doubt and disappointment with God comes, which they surely will in this fallen world, with us being fallen people, I am going to go to God with them. I'm not going to go away from him. I am going to go to him. Hold on to that. This is how I'm going to respond. Let that be a firm thing in his heart. He loves you and he is good. And if you here today haven't actually yet opened yourself to God, if you haven't actually yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you must receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior for these things to be true of you. You must. If you don't receive him, you all this goodness of God being for you is not true. He is against you as your judge. So you should receive Jesus today. Put your trust in him, and you're brought into not just a Savior for eternity, but a God who loves you in the here and now and will provide hope, whatever life brings. Why not take a moment to respond to God in your own heart, to speak to him of your own desire to trust him, of your own wrestles, and then I will lead us in prayer.
Dear God, we come before you now, thanking you so much that you love us, even though we have rejected you so much through our lives. We thank you that you are our God and that you have worked in our hearts to show yourself to us. Thank you that you've shown yourself as a God who cares for us, who cares about our worries. And yet, Lord, you're also a God who has bigger plans than just what we think is good and has wider plans for our good. And Lord, we pray in times where you're leading in a way that's not where we want to go, we do pray that we would find hope in your word. Please, would you work in each one of us, that we would learn to walk through times of difficulty, holding on to you, finding hope in your word, and most of all, finding hope in the good news of the gospel of what you've done through Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're now going to sing a song which does just that finds hope in the gospel of Jesus. It's a song called It Is Well.